Son of God gives for the next 8 weeks together, and look at how they are shaped together. When you look at the way in which they're derived, they're very symmetrical. And you're saying, what in the world does that mean? Well, there's basically a first, second, and third point. And they all follow the same type of pattern. Symmetry is really good for us. Symmetry helps us to remember things. It reminds us of things. And so I'm going to try my best in these PowerPoint presentations to keep them very symmetrical and to help you remember the lessons that are there. And so each of these attitudes are broken up into three different sections. And so that's the way we'll look at them. And when we're looking at them, I'm not going to go super in-depth in them. These things, I'm confident you're already aware of. You already know them. Sometimes the best things we can do in preaching the gospel is simply to remind our brothers and sisters of these things. And when we get reminded, it's like, oh yeah, I need to work harder here, or do better here. I know these things. I just need to have them reinforced into my mind. And so hopefully that's kind of the approach that I'm going to take over the next 2 months as we look at these 8 different attitudinal corrections that the Son of God gives us. And the first one is here in the third verse of Matthew chapter 5. Now, when we look in other places in the gospel accounts, we don't find these very often. We find them in Luke's account. There's only 3 of them mentioned in Luke's account. And it seems like it's a different setting. I believe that it to be, Chris would confirm that to be the case as we studied this not all that long ago. But Jesus would have gone about, and just about everywhere he would have preached, he probably would have started many of his preaching and teaching discourses with this type of attitudinal correction. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And the first one I want you to see there is that we have the word blessed. And that word blessed is found 35 different times in the New Testament. It's from the Greek word makarios. And there's other words that are used for bless or blessed in the Greek that are quite prevalent, but this one is the majority word that is used. And in Strong's Concordance, this word makarios, blessed, Strong's, when he defines a word, it's very, very brief. And Strong's just simply said, fortunate or well off. In Vine's New Testament Dictionary, he said, the Lord indicates not only the characters that are blessed, but the nature of that which is the highest good. I don't know if that helps a whole lot, but that's the way Vines has defined it. Thayer's defined it in congratulations, the reason why one is pronounced blessed. That may not help very much either, but if you put the idea of congratulations to the man, or happy is the man, or well off is the man, fortunate is the man, now we've got the right idea for the way this word blessed is designed to be understood. Now, you're going to say, Ken, are you going to recite this for the next 7 weeks? No, I'm not going to use this point. It's the only time I'm really going to break down the word blessed at the beginning. What I'll do in this first part is that I'll use it to summate where we're at. And so we'll be looking in the first part at basically where we've been in the attitudes that we've been in this first section where Jesus says blessed. And I think that'll help us by way of remembrance. So let's get ourselves to the meat. The meat of the sandwich. As you look at three parts, you basically have 2 slices of bread and meat. This is definitely the meat of this sandwich where Jesus teaches, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. I have defined this many times in the pulpit, and I keep looking, trying to understand this expression better. It's kind of an abstract expression. It's from the Greek word that is pochis pneuma. And both of those words have a P in front of them. Pochis pneuma or tochis pneuma. You know the way we say pneumonia, we don't pronounce the P? That's probably the way these Greek words are also designed. In Thayer's, the word tochis or pochis means lacking in anything. Something that is lacking, anything that is lacking. But he went on to say specifically here as respect to the spirits. i.e. destitute of the wealth of learning and intellectual culture which the schools afford, giving themselves up to Christ's teaching. Now, I could repeat that again, but it would, again, be a little difficult to understand. But I think it's difficult to understand on purpose. I think Jesus is basically bringing forth this particular beatitude, this attitude, as a shock treatment or for shock value. How would you like it for someone to start off an amazing, inspirational speech with the idea, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God"? That's probably the last thing that ever came out of a Jewish rabbi's mouth. That would be my guess. And so all of their jaws would be dropping. Do you mean by that? The idea that I'm blessed if I have tokas pneuma. Say, Ken, are you going to find the word pneuma? Oh, that's a difficult word to define. The word spirit. If you would happen to take out a Thayer's Greek English lexicon and try to define and find the definition for the word spirit, you're going to have about 4 pages worth of like 2-point font. I mean, very, very small. I mean, the word spirit is defined in a multitude of different ways in the scriptures. And Thayer's tries to address practically all of those ways that are found. But looking at this word and the research that I've done and the research that I've had, even through AI, the research comes back that the way in which this word is intended to be used is by the definition of the mental disposition or influence that governs the soul. Let me say it again. The mental disposition or influence that governs the soul. The efficient source of any power. The affection, the emotion, and sometimes it's best to be understood when you look at it the way in which Thayer's has grouped Bible principles and Bible verses together to show you this is what I mean with my definition. And so there's a couple of them that I think will help us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 18. I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? In other words, were our minds, our mental dispositions, did we not have the same attitude, the same spirit, the same mindset? Did we not have that? And I think it can also be understood by looking at Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Thayer's put these two verses together with all the 8 uses here. What this particular use here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. In that passage of Scripture, let me make sure that I've got the right one here. Yes. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's going to go before him in the spirit and also in the power of Elijah. What was Elijah's mental disposition? How did he handle himself? What was his purpose? What was his mission? What was driving him? What was that spirit? And you might think about others that have a spirit like that. What was their drive, their purpose, their motives, their mission? What are all of those things? Now, let's put these together. When we put together this expression, these two words in the Greek, those that are lacking in that spirit, that are lacking in their own spirit, in their motives, in their ambitions, in their drives, in their purpose, in their vision, in their mindset. This is the idea that Jesus is creating and telling these individuals, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, with all of that said, that might be a little bit difficult, but maybe this expression will help us a little bit more. In Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, the Son of God is really kind of saying the same thing. When you read verse 24 of Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him, what? Deny himself. That's really the idea. What is moving you and motivating you? When you talked about that idea that they were destitute of wealth and intellectual culture, which the school affords, I think about some of the training that I received in college, and I think about some of the training that was received by these individuals. And they're set on a mission and a course and a purpose in their life. They are driven by that particular mission. The Son of God says, you've got to be willing to forsake that because it's probably wrong. I think about the Athenians and the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers and the mindset and the attitude in which they had. They needed to be willing to lack in that in order to follow Jesus effectively. We must be willing to deny our spirit. In other words, we need to be lacking in our spirit's ambitions in order to follow Him. And again, that is shock value. How many Jewish rabbis would have told that to those that would have been following in their schools? I'm sure it would have been just the other way around, wouldn't it? That follow your dreams. Go after your ambitions. Just go grab life and get all the gusto you can get out of life. That seems to be the common thread of philosophy in our generation. And the Son of God puts the brakes on that immediately. Said, wait a minute, you need to be willing to lack your spirit if you're going to be proper and you're going to be able to follow me. You have to deny yourself, is the idea contained in that expression. It is a difficult expression to understand. But if we're willing to do that, and that's the glory behind the third part of this. So again, it's symmetrical. It's a three-part. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the meat. And the other side of the sandwich is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And actually, all eight of these rewards are things that give us grand, wonderful, spiritual blessings. I think that's the reason that he says blessed are, fortunate, well-off, congratulations, because there are spiritual rewards that come for fulfilling the meat of the sandwich. If you're poor in spirit, Israelites, if you're poor in spirit, Mobilians in 2026, then yours can be the kingdom of heaven. Now, this really should not surprise us because this is how Jesus started his ministry. If you just turn back a little bit in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 17, what did the Son of God say? Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I like the way that Mark brings it forth even better in Mark chapter 1. Excuse me. Mark chapter 1 and in verse, well, let's look at verse 15. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. The Son of God said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. You need to be poor in spirit. He didn't quite say it that way, did he, in Mark chapter 1 verse 15? But that's actually what he meant. Repent and believe in the gospel. A new way is coming, and it's going to demand that you change your life. It's going to demand that you don't go in the direction that you go and the Pied Pipers around you want to take you. You follow me. Repent and believe in the gospel. How hard that must have been for Jesus to go to these Jewish people in the first century in Judea that had a stable kind of life. They had their regular life. They had their way in which they worshiped God according to the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And everything just seemed to proceed just kind of like it does in our generation that we're going through our life. And here comes a teacher of Israel that says, you're going to have to change, and you're going to have to change dramatically. How well would that set with you? Well, some of you have done that to become a follower of Jesus. I am indeed a test case of what that's like to follow Jesus. My life turned overnight when I decided to become a Christian in so many different ways. In so many ways, it changed so radically that I scared my parents. They thought that I had joined a cult. That's what they thought. I'm not kidding you. They really did. That's how much my life changed. Well, that's how much these people's lives were going to change. They were going to be asked to change everything. Everything was on the table now. that the very law that they had loved and appreciated and adored and they had practiced throughout their life, all of that's up on the table now for these people that were listening unto Jesus. Repent and believe in the gospel. Think about the people in our day when we would talk to the gospel to people that believe in Hinduism or those that are Buddhist or Islamist or the atheist or some of these denominational people, some of the changes that they'd have to make. In Acts, the 6th chapter, and in verse 7, it's an interesting expression. We may not consider the gravity of this expression when he says there in verse 7, the word of God spread and the number of the disciples or the followers of Jesus multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Have you really thought about what that would be required of these men that were Levitical priests and what they were going to have to immediately change to? I mean, it's a dramatic change that was going to take place in the lives of these people. They were going to have to be poor in spirit. They were going to have to lack the mindset, the collective, the mental influence where their spirit had been leading them all of their lives and upset that apple cart and now just simply become Christians. How difficult that would have been for those who would have been priests. How about Acts chapter 17? I mentioned it a moment ago. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul came into Athens and all these false gods were there and these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers that thought of Paul as a babbler. But not all of them thought of Paul as a babbler. Because when you look there in Acts chapter 17, verse 34, however, some men joined him and believed, among them are Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with him. Imagine the immensity of the change that was going to take place in these people. They might have been worshiping all of those gods that were in the statues and the relics of Greek mythology. And immediately, all of that had to stop, desist, cease, and they were now going to have to turn their direction to this Jesus of Nazareth who has been appointed by God to judge the world, and they were going to have to learn all of His precepts. They were going to have to stop dead in their tracks, repent, and now do what Jesus asked. It would require them to indeed be poor in spirit. That's what we need to be. The Son of God said, congratulations. You are so fortunate. You're really well off if you will accept the attitude of lacking in your mental disposition in which this world is wanting to take you into. You need to be lacking in this disposition and willing to deny yourself. A little bit later on in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when Jesus was talking to them about worry, and I'm sure many of them did worry about where their next meal was coming from. How are they going to take care of themselves and their family? The Son of God said in verse 33, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that you desperately need shall be given to you. Now, that's not exactly the way that reads, but that's what that means. What is it that you need? Food, shelter, clothing, these things that you need, God will supply to you if you seek first the kingdom. That's what Jesus was saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's one of the reasons why I continually go back to the great conversation between the wise Jewish leader, Nicodemus, and Jesus in John 3. When he said, I know that you're from God, and Jesus immediately addressed the concept of the kingdom of God. That you must be born again. Nicodemus, unclear about such a thing, whether it was said seriously or in jest or in scoff or mock, it doesn't matter. But he asked, how in the world is that accomplished? And Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. You have to be converted. You have to be changed. You have to lay aside your spirit and accept the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You do that by being born of water, being baptized, and being renewed daily by the message the Holy Spirit has given us, the New Testament Scriptures. So that's available for everyone. And so this is our first of 8 lessons. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at the next one. that is presented. Let's start off 2026 thinking about this principle. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you'd like to start off this year the best way possible, by becoming a Christian, or my brother or sister, if there's sin in your life, and you want to finally acknowledge, I have failed God, and you want to humble yourself down, come on down, be lacking in your spirit, and accept the Spirit of Christ who's willing to forgive you of your sins. You can confess your sins, we can pray with you or for you, whatever the case is. Take advantage of that while we stand and sing this song of invitation at this moment.